We're going to pick back up in James. Would you turn there with me, please? James chapter 1. I'm going to try to finish the message from this morning. James chapter 1, if you'll turn there with me. Book of Hebrews. And then right after Hebrews, you run into James. If you go too far, you'll go into Peter. 1st and 2nd Peter. So you can just flip back. But James chapter 1. Make sure I get turned on here. Yep. James chapter 1. We're going to pick up here. We went through verses 1 through 4 this morning. We talked about acknowledging the sure reality of trials, how they're definite and how they're diverse, multicolored. We also talked about how we should appreciate the sovereign reason for them. We see that in verse 3, that experiencing knowing the hand of God is working, He's testing our faith, and that's going to produce endurance. That worketh is the Greek word where we get our English word energy. It basically energizes the endurance in our life. And then how we, in verse 4, are to let it have its perfect work. And we talked about the appropriate scriptural response, how we appropriate, I should say, the scriptural response, how it is joy, a joyful anticipation. Now, unless I be misunderstood, when I believe James is talking about here, and from my point of view, when we talk about how that we ought to count it all joy. That's unmixed. That's a pure joy. And that does not mean that we don't go through things in life where we don't grieve. Okay, that's an emotion that's also biblical. We know that. Jesus wept himself there at the grave of Lazarus. That's a real biblical emotion that can honor the Lord. But what I believe this word joy, and you follow it in other contexts, speaks of a contentedness. It speaks of being content and full of gratitude towards God. It's a deep-seated conviction that this is difficult, this trial that God brings us through, but at the same time, synonymously, we have the emotion of joy. That, you know what? God is working. He is helping us. He is going to lead us. He is going to provide. He is changing me. He is transforming me. There is a purpose in this trial. And so we talked about those things, how that's what that joy truly is. It's the right attitude, if you will. It deals with the attitude of joy when going through hard, difficult things that the Lord allows in our life. We also talked about a willful participation, didn't we? That word "let" patience, found there in verse number 4. It says, let patience. That's the idea of us making a choice of our will and allowing the Lord to do what He wants. That spiritual maturity, that to be entire, that's to be, if you will, just perfectly equipped for what God has for you and me. And I believe that is something that He is preparing for us every day. And one thing I did not mention this morning about the blessings of trials. One of the other things that should bring joy to us when we think upon the fact is that, you know, Paul talked about in Corinthians as well that it is this light affliction is but for a moment when compared to the eternal weight of glory. He speaks of that. And I don't want to pretend here that I understand all the mystery of the rewards in heaven. But there is something, ladies and gentlemen, mysterious about the rewards that God will have for the children of God that endure trials. And we see a glimpse of that here in this very chapter, don't we? If you notice verse number, go on down here in verse 12, it says, "Blessed is the man that endureth temptation." That's, again, that trial that is speaking of back there in verse 2. And notice what he says, "For when he is tried," or tested, "he shall receive" what? "The crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him." So I do believe that as we think upon trials, we think upon that joy that we have given, empowered by the Holy Spirit, as we trust Him, as we believe Him, there is going to be eternal rewards for that. But nevertheless, we talked about how this willful participation is submitting to the trial, and it's to make us mature. And notice that verse. I didn't cover this phrase this morning, but notice the end of verse 4. It says, "Wanting nothing." That word "wanting" is the meaning of lacking. God's going to bring things, the trials, into our life to mature us and to complete us daily. And you know what? We're not going to have need of anything. It's lacking nothing in doing what God desires us to do. So I guess you could look at it both ways. You could look at it as the fact that you're not lacking anything when you're going through the trial depending on the Lord. You're not missing anything. God's given you everything you need to go through the trial you're going through. But not only that, you're going to be in a spiritual maturity where you're not going to be discontent. It goes back to that deep-seated joy. You're content in the situation you're in. I was mentioning to somebody earlier, it's not the idea of having joined a trial where it's a hip hip hooray type thing. God can give that type of joy in the midst of a storm by faith. He absolutely can, and we should have that positive attitude. But again, I think it goes back to us just trusting the Lord and realizing He's enough. In fact, the phrase that we learned from Jim Berg through our study, that God Himself, can y'all say it with me? God Himself is more than enough for me. God Himself is more than enough for me. And that should be true for all of us. But let's transition tonight to the third point. The third point under our appropriating the scriptural response. So joyful anticipation, willful participation. But then thirdly, let's look at the needful supplication. The needful supplication. So what do we do when we're going through these trials? How do we get the faith that we need? How do we get the wisdom that we need, the strength and the mindset to go through these trials that are all various and whatnot? Well, I am thankful that God makes it very clear what we ought to do. And that picks up in verse 5. Notice what James says, "If any of you lack wisdom," what does he tell us to do? "Let him ask of God." Now there's a promise here, "that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him." So let's look at this idea of wisdom. What is wisdom? Well, number one, we need to understand it's something that we all desperately need every day. Every day. In fact, every moment of every day. Because remember, you know, we looked back at that word "fail," didn't we? What does that word "fail" indicate? It implies that these trials, they come suddenly, they come unexpectedly, and they certainly do come unavoidably. You know, I guess we could try to avoid trials, but it's not going to do any good. We'll go right into them. You know, we just, it's part of life. because that's the world we live in. We live in a world where we live in a sin-cursed world, and we also still have a sin nature in us even after we've been saved, and we really need trials. And God is saying, when you go through these times, I'm going to tell you a secret key. Now, I don't use the key ingredient. I mean, I use those terms sometimes to emphasize a point. But honestly, it is really neat how God just says, and listen, when you're going through the trials, He says, you're going to need to ask me for something, and you're going to need to ask me something specifically called wisdom. Wisdom. Why did God here use wisdom? Why not knowledge or courage or all these different things I could name? Why not love? And those things are all good that I say it, but why not all these things, and why wisdom? Well, wisdom has been defined as knowledge applied. Knowledge applied appropriately. That's what wisdom is. So we can have knowledge and have not wisdom. And what we want is wisdom to know how to respond in these trials with the truth of God's Word and the circumstances that we face. We need wisdom. By the way, you cannot get wisdom directly by studying for it. Now, we know wisdom, of course, will come through reading of the Word of God, but it goes further than that. You see, knowledge is gained by studying. I gain knowledge, which is absolutely a necessity. It's absolutely necessary. Knowledge. Reading and receiving and understanding. But then, wisdom is taking that knowledge and letting it live out in my life. It's applying it to wherever you are in life. Take that truth and let it live through you. You know, the book of Proverbs has been called the book of wisdom. The word wisdom, and that's not even counting how many times the word wise is used, but just wisdom itself is used 53 times in the book of Proverbs. I think it's like 24 times in the book of Ecclesiastes, which those are poetical books, but they're also books of wisdom. What Solomon had learned through his life, many of them the hard way, but nevertheless, it's things that he learned through experiencing them. And so we see that this wisdom is something that God wants us to have. So therefore, he tells us that when you're going through it, you need to ask me for wisdom. But let's look again. What exactly is this wisdom? Where it can be defined in the dictionary is this: the ability to discern or judge what is true, right, or lasting. But I would take that a step further. Is the ability to discern or judge what is true, right, and lasting about God. What is true about God? Proverbs 4:7 tells us that wisdom is a principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom. Now, wisdom is not for the intelligent. Wisdom is for the ignorant. It is those that realize they are lacking, that they are missing. They're missing some information. They're missing some understanding of how to apply that which they perhaps have knowledge of. How do I apply this to my situation? Because everybody's different. Going back to the 1,500 colors of paint I mentioned this morning. Well, the thousands of different trials that we go through, they're also different. Lord, how do I apply the Word of God in this situation to my life? We see it is different than knowledge, although they're very closely related. You can't separate the two completely, but they are different. Adrian Rogers says knowledge is fine and essential, but without wisdom to bring it to light, it is a little more than splendid ignorance. Wisdom is the right use of knowledge. Spurgeon would say, to know is not to be wise. Many men know a great deal and are all the greater fools for it. There is no fool so great a fool as a knowing fool. But to know how to use knowledge is to have wisdom. C.H. Spurgeon. We know in Proverbs, the Bible tells us in Proverbs 8:11, for wisdom is better than rubies. And all the things that may be desired are not to be compared to it. Folks, wisdom is the most valuable thing that we can gain in life. And when I say gain, I want to say here, there's a way of gaining it, or should a better, a more biblical term would be by way of getting it. Because here's the thing about knowledge. Knowledge is earned or worked for. We study. But listen, wisdom is a gift. Wisdom is a gift. Because God says, ask for it, and I will give it to you. So it comes from the hand of God, and we understand that that is a gift from the Lord. And that brings me to my next point. We see here the lack of wisdom. We all have need of it. At least I hope you understand you have need of it. If you're here this morning and you would say, listen, I really don't need wisdom, can I tell you, you're in a dangerous place. You need wisdom. But then we see the source of wisdom. He says there in our verse, young people, let's not talk during the message, okay? We see here that wisdom is speaking of the source of it is saying, let him ask of God. That's where wisdom's going to come from. Notice in our text again, it says, if any of you lack wisdom, which we do, let him ask of God. The chief means, John Newton says, of attaining wisdom and suitable gifts for the ministry are the Holy Scriptures and prayer. The Holy Scriptures and prayer. The Word of God we gain our wisdom from. We cannot live life without it. And then it is what James has told us here. Let him ask of God. John R. Rice says that prayer is asking. Now, we know it includes praying, adoration, confession. We know it includes all those things. But if you look at the pure definition of prayer in the Word of God, it's asking. It's supplicating. It's petitioning God. And that's what the Lord wants us to do often, to come to Him. There's no such thing as being annoying to God with prayer. I know there are times where, you know, perhaps if you have young children and whatnot, but there may be a time where the young person is so insistent and consistent with asking and different things about something. And there's a time where in our earthly context or in our sinful nature as parents, we just get annoyed. Like, stop asking that, you know. And we can get annoyed, but can I tell you something right now? And I don't believe I'm stepping out of line here, unless it would be asking to consume it upon your lust. But I do believe that when you're asking genuinely something from God, sincerely, for His glory, I don't believe God ever gets annoyed with us. I don't believe that. I believe that God delights it when He says, oh, here she comes again. Here He comes again. He's petitioning again. He's interceding again. I believe God is moved by that. His people that keep on asking. Not to consume it upon their lust, and not out of resentment, but just believing God is a God of His Word. And He tells us, let Him ask of God. And also His Word that says, we have not because we ask not. And so, we see here that the source of wisdom is God Himself. Now, I do believe there's wisdom in going to other people. I hope you go to other people for counsel, by the way. I hope you have a group of people, perhaps two or three or four, that you go to when you're making a decision. I highly recommend that for everybody in this room, and I'm talking to myself here. Have three or four spiritual leaders in your life that when you are making decisions, you just simply ask them for some counsel, to give you some wisdom. Perhaps an area you're trying to just discern the will of God, because the Bible says in the multitude of counselors, there is safety. I'm a strong proponent in that. I believe we ought to do that. I believe it helps us. I believe it protects us and guards us, and God commands it. But I'll tell you right now, the source of pure wisdom is going to come from God alone. Through prayer, we ask God, and I believe He will give it. Because notice, thirdly with me, the promise of wisdom. If you're taking notes, we looked at the lack of wisdom. We look at the source of wisdom. Now look at the promise of wisdom. He says that He'll give it in abundance. Doesn't the Word of God say that He will give to all men liberally? That's what the book says. This word liberally here is used only once here in the New Testament, and this Greek word anyway. And you know, it means that God gives with a single eye. This word, again, denotes that when God gives us in this context, He gives with a single eye. And what I believe it's referring to is that He gives with a single purpose. As we mentioned earlier this morning, every trial has a purpose. And what is that single purpose or single motive that God has? Get this, I love it. We're His children. It's the welfare of the believer. Why would He tell us to ask for wisdom? And why would He say that He's going to give it liberally? He's going to pour it on us. It says because He has a singular focus to help us, to encourage us, to guide us. And what a blessing that is. I like what Theodore Kuehler said. He said, "I do not believe that there is a such thing in the history of God's kingdom as a right prayer offered in a right spirit that is forever left unanswered. It is God's delight to hear our prayer." But secondly, notice with me, not only liberally, but he says, "upbraideth not." Now this is something, again, as parents, I am guilty of. You got to underline that verse, that word, "upbraideth not," in your Bible. What does it mean? It means that God does not scold us for asking. I cannot admit that myself. It simply means that God's going to give us wisdom every time, and it's not going to be like I can be guilty of. My children ask things. They may ask where I have to repeat myself, and I have to say, "Hadn't I already told you that? Didn't I explain that?" That's not the right spirit. That's upbraiding is the term of that word. But upbraideth not carries the idea of God doesn't hold that over us. If we come back and ask for wisdom every day on the same situation, you know what? God delights in that. He wants us to keep on asking for wisdom. Keep on asking. "Lord, I need wisdom here. Oh God, I need a fresh dose of wisdom today. I felt like I had it yesterday, but it's disappeared. Lord, could you give it to me again?" And he doesn't get mad about that. He loves it. He says, "Sure, child, liberally, I give it to you." Because folks, the trials that we go through, if we go through in our knowledge and human reasoning, we're going to get frustrated, flustered. and it's gonna burn us out. But when we plead for God's wisdom, that's what He's gonna do. See the promise of wisdom, but then notice with me here the recipient of wisdom. We have, if you lack wisdom, you know, let him ask of God. He's going to give it to you liberally. He's not going to hold it over your head that you've already asked before. He says it's going to be given you. But notice the recipient. Who is the recipient of wisdom in the midst of trials? It's this person here found in verses 6. It says, but let him ask in faith. Nothing wavering. Well, here, the recipient of wisdom is someone who comes to God in faith. And remember, God is the object of our faith. I was talking to a guy at Discount Tire the other day, and we were just sitting right outside waiting on our tires to get done, and struck up conversation, and we got into the subject of faith, and he was talking about, yeah, all you got to have is faith. All you need to have is faith. So, I mean, I understood where he's coming from, but I just made the comment. But I said, sir, it's just not faith in itself. I said, it's the object of faith. And I said, the object of my faith is God Almighty, Jesus Christ. He's the object of our faith. And he, I don't know if he quite agreed with me. He seemed to nod his head a little bit, but we just got to understand that it's not this one's thing. I think I can. If I believe strong enough, I can get through this. But that's not the right idea. I believe it's just, even if it's just the grain of a mustard seed of faith, God will honor that if it's in Him. I heard an illustration recently. Dr. Curtis Hudson, who's dying of cancer, preached a message on Romans 8:28, and he talked about how there's a little bit of unbelief in all of our faith. There's a simmer of it or a thread of it in some way of unbelief in all of our faith. That's why the one prayed, Lord, I believe, help thou my unbelief. It's a little bit. In fact, he said you could connect a line with absolutely pure faith and then unbelief, and then put a line somewhere along that connecting, and you could still exercise biblical faith. And he gave the illustration that if you had a truckload of unbelief and it was covering up just a little grain of faith, a mustard seed side of grain, all covered up by this grain of unbelief, he's saying God will dig all through that unbelief. He'll push all that unbelief aside and will honor that little bit of mustard seed of faith. And that's what we got to do, folks. We're weak. God knows it. But when the Lord tells us, you ask of me, son, you ask of me, daughter, I'm going to give you wisdom. I'm going to pour it on you. I'm not going to hold it over you for keeping on asking me. I am going to give it to you. But you got to come believing that I will give it to you. You have to believe my heart. When my dad passed away in 2009, I had a spiritual mentor of mine, Brother Ron Bragg, said, he called me, he said, Brinson, I know you don't understand why your dad's passed now. He said, but when you can't see the hand of God, trust His heart. Trust His heart. And I believe that's what we see here. We are trusting the heart of God to help us through trials in our life, these believers, and we are too. We're going to come in faith. E. Stanley Jones says, faith is not merely your holding on to God. It is God holding on to you, and He will not let you go. Do you believe that today, that God's not going to let you go? He's not. Oswald Chambers says, faith for my deliverance is not a faith in God. Faith means whether I am visibly delivered or not, I will stick to my belief that God is love. And there are some things only learned in a fiery furnace. He believed in God's love for him. During an especially trying time in the work of China Inland Mission, Hudson Taylor wrote his wife. He said, "Dear, we have 25 cents and all the promises of God." That's how it feels sometimes, isn't it? We got 25 cents and all the promises of God. You see, the recipient of wisdom is somebody who's going to ask in faith. And notice it says, it just elaborates on that, not wavering. It's like the Holy Spirit is saying, now please, you need to understand this, child of God. When you come and ask of wisdom, do not waver. Just simply trust. He says, nothing wavering. And he goes on to describe someone that wavers. He says, he's going to be like a wave of the sea driven with the wind and tossed. And in basically what the Word of God tells us very clearly, he says, let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. So if you're filled with doubt and you're just not going to even have a mustard seed grain of faith, then it says we can't receive anything of the Lord. This idea of nothing wavering is the we must be single-minded and sure and confident that God is going to answer. Now, you all that have been out on the water and the ocean, you know how the sea conditions can be. Being in the Coast Guard for 4 years, I saw some crazy storms and waves that were, they were high. Sometimes I have to be careful telling how high they are. I feel like sometimes those Coast Guard stories, you know, it's like the fishing stories. They get every year they get bigger. But it would not be uncommon to have 20 to 30 foot swells in a bad storm. That would be a bad one. And boy, the ship would just be tossed to and fro. I mean, I remember laying on my rack, okay? And there was three racks there in our berthing area. And they had belts that would come across us to strap us down for storms, that we would straps that we would come across us and pull tight. Just because when the boat would come up off that swell, and it would drop suddenly 20 feet, boy, you would come off of that rack and hover in midair. And then when it hit, you did too. Boom! And you can't sleep when you're doing that for, back and forth. So they'd strap you in and couldn't sleep strapped in either. But nevertheless, it'd get rough. But that's what he said. Somebody that's going to come to God wavering and not really believe that God's going to give the wisdom that's necessary to live out this life for His glory victoriously. It's going to be like that wave. And I like how one author put it. It says, just as the water has not inner stability to withstand the external elements such as the wind, tide, and earthquakes, tsunamis, things of that nature, neither does the doubter have power to withstand the circumstances of life. There will be a constant unrest and agitation and indecision upon the doubter. It's just like those outward circumstances just pick up that water. But nevertheless, the Lord wants us to be sure in Him, and that will give us a great inner stability. It's just required. There's no way around it. But it's quite simple to look at and to read, but it's to be simply applied to. That's the way the Lord wants us to do it. Let's just take God at His word. But the Lord says, you're not going to be able to receive it unless you come to me at least with a mustard grain seed of faith. Sometimes when I go to the grocery store, I've gone to Ingles and Y'all hear some of my pet peeves through my messages. I'm sorry if it ever sounds like I'm complaining, because I probably am. All right, I'm sorry. Now, but sometimes I'll go to Ingles and I'll get all the way to the self-checkout line or to where the cashier is. And you know what? When I get there, I picked, and everything I picked was on sale too. I try to make sure. I heard one time, I don't follow this all the time, but if it's not on sale, it's not the will of God. Okay, but nevertheless, I have my sale products, but then I get there and realize, guess what I need? My Ingles card. Guess where my Ingles card is located? It's either out in the car or left it at home. And Ingles, without doubt, without fail, I should say, I'll say, ma'am, this one time, I'm a member, and can I do this or whatnot? And then sometimes they'll say, well, you just use your phone number. Well, I put in that phone number, and it's not the right one. I'll go through 3 or 4 phone numbers. I tell the people I am sure I have. There's no telling how many accounts I have with Ingles right now. I got those cards everywhere because I try to get the sale or whatever. But anyway, they're pretty strong about it. The cashier's like, no, can't let you use it. So then it usually works out this way. Another customer will come by and I say, can I use your card? Absolutely. You're going to save me some gas, you know, and they scan their card too. But that usually works out. So I just usually can borrow someone else's card and save them some money somewhere down the line, I'm sure. But you know, that doesn't work when I'm missing faith when I come to God. I can't borrow your faith. I can't just use your faith. You can't believe for me. So when I come to God, it's got to come out of my heart. It's got to be a personal decision. No one can give you faith. You can't borrow faith. It has to be an inner decision towards God that He's going to give you all the wisdom that you need. He's going to give it. And every time you come to Him with it, He's going to pour it on you. And that wisdom is going to be, as we know, the beginning of the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And it's an all awareness of who God is. He's faithful, folks. He's a benevolent Father. Aren't you thankful for that tonight? Aren't you thankful He'll never leave you nor forsake you? Aren't you thankful that He's a dear Father that embraces us in the most toilsome times? That's our Father. And He's saying, come, my child, I'm going to give you the wisdom that you desperately need. You lack it, I'll give it. But let Him come of faith. Let's not be double-minded. We're going to be unstable in all our ways. Let's be looking to the Lord, believing Him. A young woman named Ann Steele had encountered one trial and disappointment after another. Her mother died when she was 3 and she was 19. When she was 19, she suffered a severe hip injury that left her an invalid. Eventually, she fell in love and was engaged to be married. But the day before the wedding, her fiancé tragically drowned. Later, she penned the following song when she said, Father, whate'er of earthly bliss thy sovereign will denies, accepted at thy throne of grace, let this petition rise. Give me a calm, a thankful heart, from every murmur free, the blessings of thy grace impart, and make me live to thee. That is the heart of someone that will count it all joy when we fall into divers, various trials, temptations. Let's pray.